السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's 10 past 11. It is Monday, 19th of October. And inshallah Aziz, in the starting few days of the month of Muharram, inshallah, we will be looking at the at the 10th of Muharram in just a few days. Today is being the 5th of Muharram, most Mubarak and blessed days indeed. And this is the reality of these days and the reality of the month of Muharram, particularly that it is a Mubarak, it's a blessed month, it is a month in which we have, alhamdulillah, great ni'mas and bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also we have the Mubarak days of fasting in the 9th and 10th of Muharram. And this is the beauty of this month of Muharram. And this is the beauty of these Mubarak and blessed days. And it is part of Al-Ashhurul Hurum. When we can talk about Al-Ashhurul Hurum, we speak about the sacred months. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the year is 12 months, of which 4 are sacred, 3 consecutive months of Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah and Muharram, and Rajab Mudar, which comes between Jumada and Sha'ban. So this is part of the sacred months and the most Mubarak and blessed months. We'll speak about it just after our break. Stay tuned to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. Welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. We're speaking about the blessed month of Muharram that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us with and that we are witnessing right now. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sacred month of Muharram is indeed a very important month. It's the first month of the Hijri calendar. It is one of the four Al-Ashhurul Hurum, as we know them, the four sacred months, about which Allah ta'ala says, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ 12 شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Indeed, the number of months with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is 12. So it was ordained by Allah ta'ala on the day when He created the heavens and the earth. Of them, 4 are sacred. That is the right religion. So wrong not yourselves therein. This is in Surah 9, ayat number 36. And as we narrated the hadith in the starting, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the year is 12 months, of which 4 are sacred, the 3 consecutive months of Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah and Muharram, and Rajab Mudar, which comes between Jumada and Sha'ban. This is narrated by Sahih, or in Sahih Bukhari. The Muharram, why is it called Muharram? Because it is a sacred month. Muharram means sacred. And to confirm its sanctity, Allah Ta'ala says, so wrong not yourselves therein. And it means do not wrong yourselves in these sacred and Mubarak and blessed months, because committing a sin in these months is worse than committing sin in any other month. It is narrated by Ibn Abbas that this praise referred to all the months. Then these 4 were singled out and made sacred, so that sin in these months is more serious and good deeds bring a greater reward. So good deeds in Al-Ashhurul Hurum, in the sacred months, bring a greater reward, while sin is worse in these months. Qatada rahimahullah said concerning this, that wrongdoing this during the sacred months is more serious and more sinful than wrongdoing at any other time. Wrongdoing at any time is a serious matter, but Allah Ta'ala gives more weight to whichever of His commands He will. And Allah Ta'ala has chosen certain people among His creation. Allah Ta'ala has chosen from among the angels, messengers. From among the mankind, messengers, Anbiya alayhi salam. Among speech, the remembrance of Allah, dhikr of Allah. Among the earth, Allah Ta'ala chose the masjids. From among the months, Ramadan. And Al-Ashhurul Hurum, the sacred months. From among the days, Allah Ta'ala chose Friday. From among the nights, Allah Ta'ala chose Laylatul Qadr. So we have to respect that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to respect. People who have understanding and wisdom, respect the things that Allah Ta'ala has told us to respect. And we look at the virtues of performing and keeping more nafil fast during Muharram. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of fasting after Ramadan is fasting Allah's month of Muharram. This is narrated in Sahih Muslim. And here Rasulullah refers to this month as Allah's month, is indeed signifying the importance of the month of Muharram. And the apparent meaning is all of the month of Muharram, but it was proven that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never fasted any whole month except the month of Ramadan. So this hadith meant to encourage increasing one's fasting during Muharram, and it doesn't actually mean that we should fast the entire month of Muharram. It was reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast more in Sha'ban. It's likely that the virtue of the month of Muharram was not revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam until the end of his life, before he was able to fast during this month. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses whatever time and place He wills, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives virtue to whatever time and place He wills. Now we look at the day of Ashura, particularly the 10th of Muharram in Islamic history. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, and there Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the Jews fasting on the day of Ashura. Ashura referring to the 10th of Muharram. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked it, what is this? They replied, this is a righteous day. This is a righteous day. And it is the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the children of Israel from the enemies. So Musa alayhi salam fasted on this day. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them that no, we have more right to Musa alayhi salam than you. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted on that day and commanded the Muslims to fast on the 10th of Muharram. And this is, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Jews said that this is the great day on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Musa alayhi salam and his people and drowned Fir'aun and his people. So Musa alayhi salam fasted on that day. In thanksgiving, the Jews said that we also fast because of that day. So according to a report narrated by Bukhari, the Jews said, so we fast on this day to venerate it. And this is the day on which the ark settled on Mount Judi. So Nuh alayhi salam fasted this day in thanksgiving and commanded the Muslims to fast on that day. According to another report in Bukhari also, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said to his companions, you have more right to fast for Musa alayhi salam than they do. So you fast on the 10th of Muharram. So even in the days of Jahiliyyah, in the days of ignorance, before the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is reported, Aisha radhiallahu anha said, the people of Jahiliyyah, of ignorance, used to fast on the 10th of Muharram. Al-Qurtubi said, perhaps Quraysh used to fast on that day, on the basis of some past law, such as that of Ibrahim alayhi salam. It was also reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast on Ashura in Makkah before he migrated to Medina. When he came to Medina, he found the Jews celebrating this day. So he asked them why, and they replied, as we have mentioned in that hadith, so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the Muslims to be different from the Jews, who took it as a festival, as was reported in the hadith of Abu Musa radiallahu anhu. And he said that the Jews used to take the day of Ashura as a festival. According to a report narrated by Muslim, the day of Ashura was venerated, it was respected by the Jews, who took it as a festival. According to another report, also narrated by Muslim, the people of Khaybar, the Jews, used to take it as a festival, and the women would wear their jewelry and symbols on that day. So Rasulullah said, so you Muslims should fast on that day. Apparently the motive, and why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi commanded the Muslims to fast on this day, was the desire to be different from the Jews, so that the Muslims would fast when the Jews did not, because people do not fast on the day of celebration. So fasting on Ashura was a gradual step in the process of introducing fasting as a prescribed obligation in Islam. And just to mention, inshallah al-Aziz, we are looking forward to broadcasting the speech of the Hamas leader Khalid Mishal, and that will be starting at any time. So perhaps at any time we will just be taking a break from our regular programming, and we'll be crossing over to the live speech of Khalid Mishal. So that will be taking place at any time, inshallah al-Aziz. So anyway, until then, until the speech commences, we will continue with our program. That looking at the virtues of fasting on Ashura, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, I never saw Rasulullah so keen to fast on any day and give it priority over any other than this day, that is the day of Ashura in this month, meaning Ramadan. This is narrated in Sahih Bukhari. Now the meaning of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being keen was that he intended to fast on the day of Ashura. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam intended to fast on the day of Ashura in the hope of earning the reward for doing so. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, for fasting the day of Ashura, I hope that Allah Ta'ala will accept it as an expiation, as a means of forgiveness for the year that went before. And this is from the ni'mas and bounties of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, that for one day of fasting, Allah Ta'ala forgives the sin of a whole year. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala forgives us. So we should fast on the day of Ashura. But together with that, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasted on Ashura and commanded the Muslims to fast as well, he said, O Messenger of Allah, it is a day that is respected by Jews and Christians. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied to them, he said, if I live to see the next year, inshallah, we will fast on the ninth day too. But it so happened that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away before the next year came. This is narrated by Sahih Muslim. And that is why the ulama mentioned that it is mustahab to fast on both the 9th and 10th of Muharram, because Rasulullah fasted on the 10th and he intended to fast on the 9th as well. And in this basis, maybe said that there are varying degrees of fasting Ashura. So we should try and fast on the 9th and 10th of Muharram as well. Inshallah, Aziz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding, and Allah ta'ala make it easy for us. Now, if we are looking for the 9th and 10th, today is the 5th of Muharram. So 9th will be on Friday, 10th will be on Saturday, inshallah. So we should try and fast the 9th Friday and 10th Saturday, and we will be fulfilling the fast of Ashura, inshallah al-Aziz. And just listening to a clip by Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Saeed Mudara Sab Hafizahullah, where he mentions with regards to the virtue of spending on Ashura, and Mufti Sab makes it very, very clear in that clip that to expend on your expenditure, what you normally spend on those people who you spend on regularly, that means your immediate family that you spend on regularly, to spend more on them, meaning in terms of meals and food, etc., is mustahab, it is rewarding, it is virtuous. But to buy gifts and to exchange, the practice of exchanging gifts on Ashura, and especially on people you don't normally spend on, has no basis in Sharia. And so we should not introduce it as a virtuous act, or think it to be a virtuous act on the day of Ashura, because then we will be introducing something into Sharia, introducing an act, a deed, thinking that it is an act of piety, when in actual fact we are creating an innovation in deen and in Islam, and we are not getting any reward for it. And it is becoming a means of wrong that we are committing. So let us protect ourselves and understand clearly what the ruling is. It's just gone now 26 minutes after 11. You're listening to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. We're taking a short break. We'll be back after that. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. We had our discussion in the first half concerning the virtues of the month of Muharram, and particularly of fasting on the 9th and 10th of Muharram. And now we go on to the aspect of parenting. And in parenting, I would like to discuss the issue of parenting and marriage. Now, why are we bringing up this issue, and what does it have to do with our parenting program? Because usually we discuss marriage on Saturday mornings. Parenting and marriage is also a topic on its own, and it applies most often that as soon as a person gets married, what do they do when it comes time to deal with their parents? and parents have played, and alhamdulillah, I'd just like to mention that we attended a nikah yesterday, and this nikah was announced on the radio as well, nikah of Nazneen Dalech to Muhammad, and this nikah took place in Lodium. And at the nikah ceremony, at the program, one of the points that I mentioned is that we have to acknowledge the place and position of role players in our lives, and particularly our parents, our asatida, and all those who have done some sort of ihsan or have played a role in our upbringing or in our lives. And so parents, we know and understand them to have a very, very great role, a significant role, and a large role in our lives, in our upbringing, and in the running of our lives. And now, once we get married, the question comes up that what role does our parents then play at that stage? So let us look at it the other way around, that as parents, now, what role do we play in our children's lives? But this is also part of parenting. This is also part of being a good parent, that what role are you now going to play in your child's life? And so in that regard, there are three basic things that we need to establish in the relationship with our children, is that we have to set three boundaries. And boundaries are not there to distance ourselves, but rather boundaries are there to cement our relationships. You know, the famous saying that strong walls make strong neighbors. And this is exactly the same thing, that when we have strong boundaries, then our relationship with our kids and our children in law is going to be even stronger. It's going to be more established, and it will have a set of rules that you can live by. And parents and in-laws can play a big role in marital happiness and in satisfaction, and they can play a big role in the destruction of marriage as well. And the boundaries that you set or you don't set is definitely going to impact the relationship that you have with your, or that your children have with their spouses. And people don't normally set boundaries with their parents, and because it's maybe out of respect, or you are really enmeshed in your family, your parents and yourselves are together all the time, and major decisions are made by parents, and particularly in our Indian, in the Indian culture, and in other cultures as well, you know, you have a very close relationship and bond with your parents, and so parents don't separate from their children. Now, sometimes it's out of guilt as well, or sometimes you don't want your parents just to feel bad, so you don't set boundaries. Now, as parents, we need to be able to set that boundary and need to make it clear with our children where they stand. And there's three basic boundaries that you have to set as parents. One is your financial boundaries, second is emotional boundaries, and third is physical boundaries. As parents, how involved are you in your children's finances? And I would say that parents are generally greatly, greatly involved in their children's finances. Sometimes parents are financing their children's entire lives and lifestyles. And children cannot be separated from parents on financial basis. But nevertheless, even if you are financing your children's lives, even if you paying for everything that they require, the rental or the home, whatever else it may be. But even in that, there has to be boundaries. Even if you're paying everything, but allow your child to be able to make decisions on how to spend that money themselves. You can guide them, you can advise them, you can teach them financial management skills, but allow them to make the decisions themselves. And if as a parent you are trying to control everything that your child spends on, and every little thing as well, it's going to lead to a conflict in your child's marriage, and that's problematic. Second thing is emotional boundaries. I'm going to try to go through it briefly so that we can complete it before we go on to the speech by the Hamas leader Khalid Mishal. The second is emotional boundaries, and now that is even more difficult to create a boundary, because as parents, we need to have love for our children, and we have that great affection and love and concern for our children. And your parents, for the kids, parents are the major confidants. They are the source of emotional support. Now, you need to be able to create that boundary to say that you must come to me as a parent, but also you must go to your spouse for support. You must go to your spouse for when you need help and assistance as well. And between husband and wife, you must be able to be strong and supportive for one another. And then the third is physical boundaries, and this meaning and referring to physical space between spouses or between parents and children. That children, as parents, you need to give your kids their own private physical space, give them their privacy, whether it's their own apartment, their own home, or their own section, which is completely separate in the house, where they have their privacy, where they have their time alone, where they can spend time to themselves. Then you are creating, giving them their privacy, and that is the physical boundaries that you are creating. You need to, as a parent, implement that. If, as a parent, you are camping out at your kid's house, or you are spending all the time there, and your kids don't have their own privacy, this is encroaching on their lives, and it will definitely affect the relationship that they have with their spouses. And so you need to set those limits, and you need to maintain them. And obviously, there's going to be times when you don't set those physical, financial, emotional boundaries, and you keep them there all the time. There is a moderate approach, there is compromise, there is times when you need assistance, when you have to give assistance, and all of those things will come into play, and all of those things are going to affect your children's marriage, the way that you control them. So those are the few points when it comes to parenting and children, especially parents of new couples. This is the advices that you need to implement, and you need to consider, inshallah al-aziz. And you know, just for the nikah that we attended yesterday, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy and grant barakah on the newlywed couple, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite them in all khair and goodness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep them happy. Happiness is our greatest desire for all of our children, and for all families, all couples, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep them happy, and keep them always smiling. It's 22 minutes before 12. You're listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. We're going to take a break now. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. Inshallah Aziz, in a few minutes' time, we're going to be crossing over to the live speech of Khalid Mishal, the head of Hamas, and inshallah Aziz, we'll be listening to him live on Radio Islam International. We will take a break now and sign off for today. Shukran Jazeelan for listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. From Junaid Jassat, Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.